Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Do you know, I don't even know what I'm doing here, really. I think the Holy Spirit's done it all. But, but you know, it's amazing. In God's presence, it's just fullness of joy. And there's nothing in the world that can compare to being in his presence. And, you know, I just sense that the Holy Spirit is just teaching us as a body of believers just to enter into his presence. Because do you know what? God loves us. He loves us. He loves being in fellowship with us. That was the whole point of Jesus coming and dying for us, because he wanted friendship with us. He wanted that fellowship. And you know, I just praise God. And it's like this, I once read a book, I can't even remember who it was who I read, but it was almost like into the holies of holies, the place. And we have free access in there because the veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. We have access right into God's presence at any time. And you know, sometimes it's like we're feeling along the curtain for where it is, and then you just find it. And you know, you can't put God in a box, and you can't make it into a formula. It just happens. You can't just say, right, we'll do all that again, because the last time we did this, then we really had an amazing time in God's presence. You can't do it with God. It's just fresh every time. It's different every time. You know, and, you know, there's no one like Jesus. There's so many words in the Bible that describe him. That he's the lily of the valley. That he's the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the rose of Sharon. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your presence here tonight. We thank you, Lord. And God, I just pray that you just direct me as I speak, because I don't want to spoil a thing or take anything from what you are doing in our hearts tonight. And Jesus, we just give you all the glory. Amen. We've sang a song tonight to glorify his name in all the earth. And you know, that is the desire of my heart, that my life will glorify Jesus. That's the desire in me. And I don't get it right. And you know, and there's no way that I could say I perfectly do everything, because I don't. And I know, but the deep down inside of me, I'm so excited about tonight. And not about my message, I'm just excited about tonight. And you know, and it's that longing just to enjoy Jesus, because he enjoys us, you know, whenever we come into his presence. And do you know, sometimes we're just so distracted by this world. And we're so distracted by what it offers, and the glitter and the glamour and all the tinsel that goes with it, and then all the heartache as well that goes with it. We're distracted by many things. But you know, if we just quieten our heart the way that the world doesn't want to ever quieten its heart, it doesn't. Because if it quietens down, if it gets quiet, and it just listens, and there's no computers going, and there's no TV going, and there's no radio going, and there's no noise, suddenly the questions, well, what is there more than this? There's got to be more than this. What's life all about? And the big questions start coming into our mind. And you know, as a church, we need to get quiet before God. We need to just come into his presence and enjoy his presence. You know, every need is met in Jesus. He's our life. He's everything that we need. There's nothing outside of him. And Lord, I just praise you tonight, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. And there's exciting days ahead of us. We're learning so much, but I'm back into James again here. James chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. Verse 20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Just keep that thought in your mind, that we want to glorify God in the earth. Faith without works is dead. And the message of James is to Christians, because at the beginning of chapter 2, he begins by addressing them as his brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. My Bible note says that James was writing to those who were talking their way to heaven, but not walking their way to heaven. Because it's all right to talk the talk. I can't do this. But we have to walk the walk. If we want to glorify God in the earth, we have to walk the walk. And James said that faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean to say that if you've got dead faith, you've lost your faith. It means that it doesn't mean that it ceased to exist, but just that it's useless. The word means useless. That faith without works is useless. Believers who are not living by faith doesn't mean that they no longer have faith, but that their faith is unproductive and useless. In the Bible, they're called carnal Christians, and that simply means of the flesh, dominated by the five senses. You know, what we hear, what we see, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch. If none of them can detect it, then we don't believe it. And yet God wants us to go deeper. He's calling, deep is calling unto deep, I know this. And, you know, people who are dominated by their five senses and carnal in the way that they live, they're not living consistently with what they believe. Carnal Christians are living their lives, whether good or bad, through their own ability. And that's a definite no-no. Because we can't do it on our own. It's impossible to live the Christian life without depending on God. It is. We can't do it. And, you know, we make attempts at it and we fail miserably. But we can only live the Christian life by depending upon him. And in James 3, verse 16, jumping ahead into James, talks about envy and self-seeking, looking at self. And you know where these things are, James says, where envy and self-seeking is, there's confusion and every evil thing there. And you know, there's so much strife in the world. And that strife is like it blocks out all sense of God and all awareness of God. And it's an awful place to live in strife. And God don't want us there. But if a person claims to be a Christian but gives no evidence of true faith by the way that they live, there are two possibilities. One, they may not be saved. They may not know Jesus. Two, they may be saved, but they're not living by faith. Or another way of putting it is that they are not living by what they say they believe. Hearing and growing in head knowledge, gaining head knowledge, so that you can talk the talk, is no substitute for doing God's word. We have to not be hearers of his word, but doers of his word. Being obedient to God's word, that is a work of genuine faith. And then in James chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, talks about a man called Abraham. There's lots of things that we could say about Abraham, but this is what James said in here. Was not Abram, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here we have Abraham, the friend of God. And you know, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had no children. And one day, Abraham and God were in conversation. And God said, he said in Genesis chapter 15, I'll just read these verses out. It's 1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And he was talking about this Eliezer, because in Abram's culture, the senior servant in his house that was born in his house, if he had no children, the senior servant would be the heir of all that Abram had. And this is what Abram was talking to God. He was saying, I'm childless. We have no children. And Abram was saying to God, how does this compute, if you like, the modern day term, compute with your blessing? How does it compute? And Abram was asking a question of God. And this question wasn't because he was doubting God or he didn't believe God. The question was to gain understanding. Because if you don't know about Abraham, well, this time was about how old Johnny? Would he be about 75, something like that, yeah? And his wife, Sarah, was an old lady, well past childbearing age. And this is what God said back to him. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look towards heaven and count the stars, and if you are able to number them, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And if you read the whole story, Abraham laughs. He's laughing because it's incredible. He's laughing because he's amazed at God. He's just laughing because he knows nothing is impossible for God. Sarah laughed, and God dealt differently with Sarah because Sarah laughed and thought, what? Me at my age to bear a child? Yeah. And that's when God declared Abraham righteous, in right standing with God, when he believed God. Nothing to do with works. So it seems like, What is James on about then? Because he was saying that Abraham was justified by his works. So, but God was saying, at that moment, when you believe me, he accounted it to him for righteousness. There's other verses in the Bible that go along with this. Paul said in Romans 4, verse 3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then James himself says in James 2, verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called a friend of God. And, you know, when we believe God, when we come to him, nothing in our hands, we can't give anything to him. We can't earn anything off God, and we can't deserve anything off God, but he loves us. And when we come to him and say, I'm giving you my life, and I'm opening my heart to you, and I ask you to be my Savior, Jesus, and to come and live in me, and change me from the inside out. And you know, when that happens, God accounts it to you as righteousness. That moment, you are right with God. Everything changes on the inside. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us. That's what he was doing on the cross. He took the sin of the world. That includes you. It's all inclusive. The stuff that you've done wrong, the stuff that you wish you'd never done, he took that and he bore your punishment, and he took the wrath of God, it says, upon him. And we were talking about this in our life group the other night, and I mentioned about the film called The Passion. And if you remember in that film, there's a moment in that film where Jesus cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, you can see the pain of the Father and you can see the pain of the Son. And in the film, the camera zooms right off and Jesus breathes his last, and down from heaven comes a teardrop and it lands on the floor. You might remember that if you've seen that film. But you know, that was the most touching part. Because can you imagine that God gave his only son, Jesus? And you know, a little bit later on in Abraham's life, it's like God gives a type or a shadow of what is going to come. And he uses Abraham and Abraham's son Isaac because it happened. They did have a child in their old age. Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, I think. And they had a child called Isaac, and the word Isaac, the name Isaac, means laughter. And I'm sure that they did a lot of laughing, and they loved that little boy and watched him grow. And he was their miracle child. He was the son of a promise. They had believed, they walked in the belief of what God had said. Abraham never stopped believing, even though it was about 25 years from when God said, you will have your own son. And from that moment, 25 years on, till he saw the fulfillment of that, but he never stopped believing. Can you imagine the joy of those two looking at that little one? And seeing him grow, and seeing them watching the son of promise growing. And then one day, Abram's faith was tested. Abram's faith, not just tested, it was confirmed. And in Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, it says this. By now, Isaac is growing up. He's a youth. And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This didn't sound like God at all. And I'm sure that Abraham, because he knew God and was a friend of God, he thought, it doesn't sound like him, but I know it is him. I know this is his voice speaking to me. But Abraham, something else was happening in all of this, because the mountains of Moriah, and this is how I found this out in the footnotes in my Bible, it was where Jerusalem would one day be built. And the mountain where God told Abraham to go and offer his son was where Jesus was offered. God's son was offered there. But in Jesus' case, there was no last minute reprieve as there was for Isaac. But Abraham didn't know this at the time. And Abraham's response was instant obedience to what God had said. He trusted God completely, and his obedient actions to God's word confirmed his faith. Abraham believed God not just till the promised son was in his arms, but he continued to live by faith, believing that Isaac was the promised son, and that through him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and through Isaac, that Abram's descendants would become as vast as the stars in the sky. And he still kept on believing God. Now Isaac was a youth, and he was well able to run away. He could have legged it. But you know, it seems that he too trusted God. And he trusted his father, Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. All the time, Abraham was believing. Genesis 22 verse 5 says, they came to a place, and Abraham turned to his young men who were with him, and he said to them, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Can you see Abraham's faith there? Even if he went all the way and he offered his son, even if he went all the way, he knew God could raise him. He believed he would come back to that group of young men who were waiting for him. And so he believed. And at that moment, when Isaac was on the altar and Abram stood over him with a knife, the voice came from heaven telling him not to lay a hand on the lad, God said, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And that ram, one of the names of Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That ram was a type, a shadow, a picture of the substitute that Jesus would become on that very mountain where God had told Abraham to offer his son. And Jesus went the whole way willingly. Just as Isaac was willing, so was Jesus willing. And he went all that way to Calvary, to the cross, and he died in our place. He was our substitute. Do you know there's a man in the story of the crucifixion called Barabbas? And Barabbas was due to be crucified on the day when Jesus was crucified. And it was customary that one of the prisoners could be released. It was a custom. One prisoner could be released. And you know, the crowd started to call for Barabbas to be released. And Barabbas could hear them saying, "Release Barabbas, release the Barabbas, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus." Barabbas was a notorious murderer. He was a leader of a sect that had murdered a terrorist. And he was there, and he heard his name being called. Can you imagine, as he came forward, knowing that it was his time to be crucified? And as he walked past to freedom, must have looked at Jesus, an innocent man about to die in his place. And if you like, we are like Barabbas. We are like Barabbas. We deserved what Jesus took for us, because we've all broken God's law, we've all done wrong things, but God loves us, and he made a way for us to come back to him. And you know, it's so important to realize the love of God. It's so important to understand just how much he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an unconditional love. And he paid the highest price. He gave the very best so that you and I could go free. Just like Barabbas walked free on that day, you and I can go free because of what Jesus has done for us. And you know, I'm not really, Johnny, I don't know if this is okay, but I don't feel to go on any further, really. Yeah. I've reached that point, and I don't know, but I know that the Holy Spirit is here, and I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people. And we want to glorify Jesus in this, in our life. And we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And that's all that James is about. He's not saying you're justified and saved by good works. He's saying you're saved for good works. Conduct still matters to God. And the way that we live and conduct our life as Christians, we want to glorify him. And we want to do what is right in his eyes. But if you've never known Jesus, if you've never known Jesus, tonight you can know him. He's here by his presence, and he's calling you, he's calling your name. And I don't know, you might feel a tug inside and you might think butterflies and don't know what to do. But you know, he's here and he wants you to come to him. And he can change your life from the inside out. What happened on that day when I gave my life to Jesus as a six-year-old child? Not because I was forced to. My mum weren't even with me when I gave my life to Jesus. I was on my own with a massive crowd of kids in a kids' meeting. But there was nobody there saying, "Come, Ruth, come on, go on, go on." Nobody doing that. But the moment that I heard this, that Jesus loved me and wanted me to give my life to him, the moment I heard that and responded to him, and I opened up my heart, and at that time, the way we did it as a little girl, we sang a song, and it was, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And at that moment, something happened. I've always been loved as a child. You know, I know that some people are not that fortunate. I was always loved as a child, but I was bowled over as a child at the love of God. I've never felt love like that. I've never known love like that. And it was an amazing time. And that opportunity is open for anyone. You don't have to be good enough. It's not by your works of goodness. And it's not trying hard. It's just giving your life to Jesus. And at the same token, if tonight you're realizing, do you know what? I think my faith might be dead faith. Not non-existent. You're still saved. You've given your life to Jesus. But dead faith, not productive, not doing anything, not living by faith, not going anywhere for God. You know, that can change tonight as well. I'm going to hand over to you, John.